Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, wherever you are in the world. My name is Dan Newfield, and I am here with Suzette and Rick, and with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are going to have our study here in just a minute, entitled The Bible on Trial. Before we do that, I want to welcome you to our program today. If you have any comments or questions and you call in, you may just push number one on your dial pad, and that will let me know you want to get on the air, and we'll be glad to put you on the air. Otherwise, you can go over to our chat room and chat in, either as a registered person or just as a guest, and you can type your comment or question, and we will pass that along to the group as time permits. I encourage you to use the links that I will be putting up here in just a minute for our websites. Our original website is entitled spiritoftruthministry.net. That website has our book, The Spirit of the Church. It also has a lot of writing by Rick Sterling, who is the, I guess you'd call it, the teaching director here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, the executive director, I don't know. Just to let you know that today we have, as of now, as of this moment, we have 14,107 registered people who are on that website. Thank you for doing that. That is an encouragement to us. If you have any comments or questions, you can leave them there, or you can just call in and give them to us directly. We'd love to hear them. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a great day. Thank you for taking care of us in spirit and in truth. Protect us as we study and guide us into truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Tomorrow is an auspicious day in Rick's life. He's going to be having a memorial service for his father, who passed away a little while ago. And we just want you to know, and I want you to know, that you are in our prayers and that we are very concerned that you just know that we are there with you and there for you. So we hope you have a great time tomorrow, a wonderful time remembering your dad. And he wrote a song and he played it for us earlier. And you know what? For me, writing songs really comes, it's really pulling teeth. For Rick, it just flows. And his dad wrote the words, mm-hmm. and he wrote the music. Wrote the words how long ago? 20 years ago? Or when he was 20?
Yes. No, he wrote the words early on in his ministry. I wrote music to the words when I was 20.
When you were 20. And so it just, it was wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
So let's get going. Oh, and
Linda's on?
Yep.
Good morning, Linda.
And I'm going to start. I didn't have time earlier because we were just talking about all sorts of things, but I'll go ahead and put up the links to our website. Incidentally, our websites are, I told you last week, our website on the new server. I have been investigating how to go about updating the original website, the one that is at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. I'm getting a handle on that. It actually shouldn't be too difficult once I get the overall picture of how to do this.
So are they going to be together?
No. They're going to be separate websites.
Got it.
The WordPress website is handled the all of the web issues are handled via the WordPress apps,
mm-hmm.
you know, all of the stuff that they have. The other one will be handled through the GoDaddy web creation devices.
That'll be nice.
It'll be nice. There you go.
Two things I like to do. First, I want to read the lyrics of that song.
Good idea.
Mm-hmm.
That my dad wrote. It. When I first read it, you know, you don't think so much when you're 20 years old about each day of your life and how precious it is and what you do with that day of life that you are given. And the words of this poem, as I thought about my dad who lived 91 years and a couple of months.
By the way, I find it fascinating that my dad died when he was 91. You know, there's certain connections that we have that I wish we didn't.
Here's how the words go. You have only one life, with the days passing on, like moments refusing to stay. Do you grasp for contentment and find that it's gone and wish for a more certain way? He is silently planning for you in love, for it matters to him about you. Accept of his way every moment of every day, and his plan will carry you through. Whatever your problem or trouble may be, whatever the desire of your heart, remember he's silently planning for thee, and strength for the plan he will impart. I also wrote a poem, which the ending of, I somehow or another didn't get on this one. It must be on, I wrote several, 3 or 4 pages before I had it down. But this is how it goes, and maybe tomorrow I will have the full poem. The shepherd has been gathered to his fathers, so Elohim would say, to be awakened soon on Resurrection Day, with certain expectation of the coming of his Lord, he informed the sheep he pastored with word like flaming sword. He hiked the trails on mountain tall, felt the cooling mist of a waterfall. Many a lot had its way because of this man we remember today. And when with all the other sheep is given his life to keep, and with the others will stand upon that land and sing a hymn at his right hand. I hope all of you want to be there on that resurrection day to hug the loved ones that we have had to say goodbye to, and not to see again again until God awakens them from their sleep. I'm sure tears of joy, happiness will be shed. Words of love be shared. Hugs and kisses. And the peaceful satisfaction knowing you will never, ever have to say goodbye again. Do you want eternal life? Do you want a life to keep? Answer, I'm sure, is that that is what you most want. A life where you live to the full. A life where each day you look forward to what you're going to do.
When I was a kid, the typical view of what heaven was like was, you know, the cartoon view was sitting on a cloud with a long white beard on your face, including the ladies, playing a harp. And just, you know, all it, no, that's not what heaven is. To me personally, heaven is family. And we develop our taste for heaven here. And it is then ultimately fulfilled there, where our family, when our family is with us. But you see, the thing is, we all have a choice. And the surprising thing to me is that having had an experience on Facebook this week, I don't do this very often, but I made a comment and then it, the, what would you call it? The acrimony began. I would wish for nothing more than to live in peace, because we are coming up on a time, and this is what we've been talking about here on this program for now months, particularly about the faithful and wise servant and his fellow bond servants. We are coming up on the fight of our lives. Who are we fighting for? I am a World War II history buff. And I'm sure that many of you have seen Saving Private Ryan. The first 10 minutes of that are the most absolutely incredible 10 minutes of filmmaking I think I've ever seen related to war. Why did these 18, 19, 20-year-old men decide to do that? There must have been something beyond them. There must have been something that they felt not just willing to die for, but to live after that, maybe in a maimed condition. You see what I mean? Losing arms and legs. And we've seen this in the we have been involved in now 15 years. If we don't have something that motivates us to look at ourselves and our purpose beyond our own issues, we will never be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this world.
It's another philosophical question I want to ask. That is this. Why are we here? What purpose do we serve? What meaning do we see or realize? Are we just a byproduct of chemical and biological reactions that just happen to take place on this planet?
By the luck of the draw.
Or bad luck, whatever. Then, if that is the case, what purpose do we serve? And watching what's going on in the world, and I have a bit of knowledge about what has been going on in the world for eons. The strong and powerful, some would say the elite, who are elite by birth, at keeping mankind, humanity, under control. For one specific purpose, to serve them. They make them believe that they are free, but in fact, they are serving them. And it all goes back to the one original source, the being who wanted to be worshipped as a god, who wanted power and authority, who wanted to set one nation against another, to help maintain his power and authority.
Isaiah 14, 12, and 13. And 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You who have weakened, in this case, that word means prostrated, the nations. In other words, the nations have prostrated themselves before this being. But you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Now, and by the way, the follow-on of that is the end result of that arrogance. In verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to death, to the recesses of the pit.
He is going to, as he has said, as recorded there, elevate himself above all the other beings like him, the spiritual beings,
the stars of God,
not the ones. When I say like him, not the rebellion, but those who like him are spiritual beings created for service to Elohim. He was not satisfied with that and developed a plan that he saw would elevate him up to a high place on the quote-unquote mount of the assembly. in the uttermost sides of the north. That is a way of saying the ultimate authority over the earth. Why and what purpose would God have in conducting a process to restore his authority over the earth? I mean, is it that God is hurt because he is not God of everything anymore? Does God need to have everyone under him worshiping him and serving him?
In other words, is there a prurient reason for God to demand worship, you see?
Yeah. What is God's reason?
What's his motivation in this?
For getting involved in what the devil and his entourage of spiritual beings have brought about upon this planet.
Why would God, in a particular form, choose to die for a kingdom that at the point of his death did not even exist as a righteous kingdom? Why would he do that?
And why would God care?
Yeah, exactly.
Of course, is with the thought that God cares. Why?
I mean, if you're a deist, you believe that maybe God exists, but he just doesn't give a damn. Excuse my friend.
What people have told me is God's reason for this whole thing that's going on is he has to be God of everything in the universe. And that because this world is in rebellion against his government, he needs to restore his authority and his will on this earth. And that's his whole reason for doing this. Is that in fact, the truth.
Listen to this one verse, Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood mankind, men and women, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Why would God do that?
John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse. God is not trying to reestablish his authority over this world because he wants to. Yes, he wants to, but it's not just, you know, this world was stolen from him and he is going to get it back.
And it's his property. And
he is going to get it back.
By God, he's going to just take it back.
And yeah, if that were the case, he would have done that a long time ago. Long time ago.
And all he had to do was, after mankind on this earth fell, due to Satan making them prostrate themselves before him, as we read in Isaiah 14. This is before Adam and Eve existed. all God would have had to have done was to just hit the reset button and wipe out every being that went against his will, including all of those stars that were angelic beings that had life in themselves. He could have taken all of that away, wiped everybody's memory in the entire universe, done a complete memory wipe so that nobody would remember anything about it, and then start again. Why did he do that?
Does he not have the ability to do that?
Oh, of course he does. Yes. That's what I'm saying. He has the ability to hit the reset button.
So why didn't he?
Exactly. That's the big question.
That's the big answer to the big question.
He didn't because he's God and he couldn't.
Well,
if he was going to be God, if he was going to be a loving God, the God of creation.
It's not, Dennis, it's not couldn't.
He wouldn't.
It's wouldn't.
It wouldn't. Yeah. Right. He wouldn't. See, if
why?
He did, if he did, he wouldn't be God.
But there's even a more specific reason why he wouldn't. And it's not because he's God. It's because he is a lawful God.
Right.
And you say, but God is above any law.
He is the law.
Well, he is the law, yes. But what does it mean that he is the law?
What does that mean
that he is the law?
I just had an amazing thought. Yesterday you said you were talking about Rich Humble and what he said
last week,
just before he died. This is like the day or two before he died. He said, I know. And we were there. You and I were there. And he came in here and
he was more excited, bubbling
and going, whoa, I finally figured out why Jesus came to this earth. And I'm going to change a couple of words in a text that follows along after John 3:16. And I'm going to use the words that he used. I want you to listen to this. Because what he said was that Jesus came to restore common law. So listen, John 3:19-21. I'm going to substitute law for light. This is the judgment that the law has come into the world, and men loved unlawfulness rather than the law, for their deeds,
yeah.
Lawfulness, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the law and does not come to the law for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the law so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Wow. That is incredible. Light. When Jesus talks about light, he is talking about the common law. And how is the common law expressed in Scripture? It is indeed the immutable law of the Ten Commandments, the covenant of the kingdom of God.
So when Suzette, you say that God is the law, then what you're saying is that God adheres to common law. In other words, if someone was doing something wrong, let's say, you know, back in ancient times, one of the most unforgivable things that you could do is move boundary stones to make your land bigger and your neighbor's land smaller. Now, if there were not a written law against that, would a jury of your peers decide that it was wrong for your neighbor to move the boundary stone? And upon what basis and authority would they be able to say it was wrong for him to do that?
Wow. You said there's no written law.
No written law. There's an unwritten law, but there's no written law. The unwritten law would be taken into consideration, and that is, how would your neighbor feel if you moved boundary stones so that it decreased his land and increased your land? How would he feel about that?
He'd be upset.
He would be upset.
Yeah.
So he would be upset if you moved boundary stones, and you would be upset if he moved boundary stones. So what would be the common law in that case? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, would you move the boundary stones so that it decreased your land so your neighbor could have more land? Would you do that? No. So, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't decrease his land any more than you would decrease your land. So what the common law is do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or love your neighbor as you love yourself.
The commandment, one of the Ten Commandments that would reflect that would be, thou shalt not covet. And it says...
And steal.
And steal.
There's a couple of them.
Right, yeah. Right.
So, what did the Son of God say that the whole law and prophets could be summed up in?
Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Love the Lord your God with
all your heart,
might, all your heart, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two things hang the whole law.
1 through 4.
Do you know how
incredible
that is?
What a synthesis.
Do you know how incredible that is? When you live in an imperial dictatorship, can it function according to common law? Can an imperial dictatorship function according to common law?
Well, let's look at imperial dictatorships. even to the extent of the first emperor of the Holy Roman Catholic,
quote unquote,
Constantine. Did it work for Constantine?
Well, look at during the Dark Ages, from the time that the papacy took over power and ruled Europe and other various parts of continents, and then went on a colonization effort throughout the quote-unquote New World. Did the Catholic Church operate according to common law?
Oh, no. No, they did not. They operated according to coercive law. Just ask the Jews. And however many were killed in the Inquisition because they refused to give up their faith for the only one true faith, quotes unquote. Mm.
One of my dad's favorite stories was Don Quixote de la Mancha. And
Don Quixote, the Lord of La Mancha.
He liked the, I think it's Rodgers and Hammerstein, Man of La Mancha movie. And he kind of identified with Don Quixote, who had, he had read so many chivalrous novels that he wanted to live his own chivalrous novel. He was moved to stand up for the little guy, the downtrodden. And that was a lot like my dad. Most of the people of his congregations were blue-collar workers or just regular laborers. There was one doctor in the church for a long time before others started to come in. My dad would preach intellectual sermons, and these blue-collar people would just soak them up. And they thought very highly of my dad, because he indeed was their shepherd. And others have said to me over the years since then that the only pastor they really ever had was Pastor Sterling. They had many other preachers, but the only pastor they had was Pastor Sterling. Don Quixote offered to a, I guess they call him a peon, Sancho, to be his squire.
Sancho Panza.
And Sancho Panza had never had such a high calling. And he remained at Don Quixote's side for the rest of the time. Don Quixote ran into a prostitute, Dulcinea, whom he said was a princess. And he fought for her honor.
Even though she knew she didn't have any.
But it changed her.
Right.
It changed her. And he had he challenged, I guess you could say, windmills to fight. He would draw his sword against the windmill.
Or his lance. Tilting at windmills.
And people would think, oh, look at that poor man. He's touched in the head, you know. Who would challenge a windmill to a duel, to a sword fight? But, you know, my dad knew that there were a lot of windmills in powerful positions in the denominational administration. There were a lot of windmills in the governments. They had managed to weasel their way up, some would say through brown nosing, to positions of authority. Windmills do not listen to the voice of reason. And neither do those who have brown-nosed their way up to positions of authority. And you can challenge them when all they do is fling their arms round and round and round, and they don't hear a word you say. And they are not about to move. or to give way.
Just a lot of hot air.
Cervantes, a lot of ethos into that book, that novel.
And there was a lot of backlash from that novel by the authorities in the Catholic Church at the time, because they thought that Cervantes was denigrating them, you see. And in actual fact, he was, but he was never prosecuted for it because he just said, it's just...
Well,
it's
prosecuted
just,
for it. He spent his life basically in prison.
Right.
Because of situational institution who had exerted its own authority over the whole land.
Right.
Claiming,
but they didn't.
God gave them the authority to do that. But you see, God only operates under common law. You know, wait a minute. He wrote the Ten Commandments, but what did he say about the Ten Commandments? You can sum them all up in, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that is common law.
Now, one of the things that, you know, you think in terms of today's world, there's a lot of people in this world who really hate themselves. And they're willing to do to others what they are fine having somebody do to them. They hate themselves so much that they will strap on explosives and detonate themselves in crowds.
But you see, that is how they have been brought up from
childhood. Exactly.
The mind is powerful. So here's the point. We are no longer under law, but under grace. If we look under the covers there of what he is saying, what do we realize? What do we see? Paul is saying, we are not under common law. We are not under love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and your neighbor as yourself. We are free to live as we want. But what Paul doesn't tell you is that you are going to live under a law. You will never be free to be your own law. You are free only in your mind. Because we live in a land here called the home of the free and the land of the brave. Or the land of the free and the home of the brave, however you want to say it. But in fact, we are in the land of the enslaved and the home of the timid.
And you know, one way you know that is because this word liberty is bandied about. Liberty is something that is granted to you at the whim of the captain of your ship. You go into port, you tie up to the pier, and the captain says, prepare for liberty. You can go off the ship. But guess what happens if you don't come back? You see, you are not free to do anything that you want. You are not free to go away and not come back. Liberty is granted to you. You are not free.
And it has a specific period of time
that it is granted for.
and understand that the captain of the ship upon which you serve is still your captain even when you're on land.
And I find it fascinating that when you look at the final verses of chapter 13 in Revelation, where it says that this beast is standing in the sea, yeah, and then comes
that's
on the
Revelation
land.
10.
That's Revelation 10. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
This mighty angel. This is talking about the law of the sea coming onto the land.
What it is, in fact, showing is that God has authority over the law of the sea and the law of the land. But the law of the land is common law. The only way that you can operate the law of the sea, which is called admiralty law, on land, is if you manage to convince everybody that they are living according to admiralty law. And of course, they have to change a lot of things, which I'm not going to be going into. What I want you to understand is that you are never without a law. There's never a time when you say freedom, that you have been set free. That is an existence which isn't real, because you are always under authority. The only choice you have is whom you will serve.
By the way, in some Bibles, that is the last verse of Revelation 12. In most Bibles, it is the first verse of Revelation 13, which says, "And the dragon stood on the sands of the seashore." That actually should be in the previous verse. Where did the dragon come from? In chapter
12.
Well, chapter 13, it says, "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads."
And he gave it his throne and great authority.
Yeah, exactly.
And the authority of the dragon is admiralty law. And that is legislated law.
Wow.
That is not common law. It is legislated. And it's really not law. It's codes and bills and
statutes. And by the way, I was thinking of it when you said this just a couple seconds ago. We have a choice. And our choice is what law we will be under. Because no one can live without being under some law. By default, you are under Satan's admiralty law.
And by deceit, you think you are not under law, but
exactly,
under grace.
Right.
You are never under grace.
Right.
I don't care whether you say the blood of Jesus Christ has freed you and you are under grace. You are never under grace.
All you've done is you have placed yourself squarely under the admiralty law of Satan. Of the sea.
If you say that God's law has no authority over you, then you are under the devil's law. Of course, he won't tell you that, but you are. Because you are in the kingdom of the world if you say you are no longer under the law of God, that he has freed you. He died to free you from the law.
And you see, this is clearly stated, and we keep coming back to this verse. This is clearly stated in Revelation 12:17, where it says, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God." What commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Yeah. It does not say hold to the anyone or anyone you choose. It says to the testimony of Jesus.
Right. And an eyewitness never delivers his testimony to another to deliver that testimony in court. They will throw it out every time. So here's a question then. We are told in the Bible that the shed blood of the Son of God has purchased men and women, people, has purchased them for God. So from whom or what have these people been purchased? Who has been paid?
That is such a great question. Mm-hmm. I don't think I've ever heard anybody actually ask that before.
Yeah.
Who had the right to those people whom God has purchased by his blood?
And where do we find that? Well, we find it in at least a couple of places in Revelation. There's probably more. But where we find it is in Revelation chapter 5 and
Verse 9?
In verse 9, but we'll start with verse 6. Then I saw standing between the throne with its four animals and the circle of the elders a lamb that seemed to have been sacrificed. It had seven horns, it had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God has sent all over the world. The lamb came forward to take the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took it, the four animals prostrated themselves before him. And with them, the 24 elders, each one of them was holding a harp and had a golden bowl full of incense made of the prayers of the saints. They sang a new hymn. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals because you were sacrificed. And with your blood, you bought men for God of every race, language, people, and nation, and made them a line of kings and priests to serve our God and to rule the world. It says right in there, you bought men for God to do what?
Serve.
To serve.
And this is where we can go to Matthew 24, 42 to 51. The first one purchased is that faithful and wise servant. And the fellow servant, because they are the first fruits of the harvest.
Who is paid? When the purchase is made, in order to purchase something, it is not yours. You don't pay for something that is yours. Mm-hmm. When you buy something, you pay for it and then it becomes yours. So when it says purchased men
from
mankind, purchased mankind from where?
The earth.
Every nation.
Kingdom.
Language, people, race.
See, now remember, those nations are not the kingdom of heaven. They are the kingdoms of the world. These are purchased out of kingdoms of the world.
They are nations of the kingdom of the world.
And who,
owns the
kingdom of the world?
He is the ruler of the world.
He is the prince of the world, and that is who this payment is made to.
And what does this sound like? Does this sound like something that maybe you read a long time ago in Exodus? The people of God were living as slaves in Egypt, serving the ruler of Egypt,
who was a servant of Satan,
who absolutely served the gods of Egypt. Well, the gods of Egypt were Satan and his evil cohort. God did not inform Pharaoh, nor did God just move in and say, Moses, I want you to tell the people, be ready at this time, at this date, here, and I am taking you out of Egypt. It is my right as God to do this. Is that what he said to Moses? No, he said, Moses, you go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go.
And Pharaoh's first response was, no way, Jose.
You're crazy. Yeah, you're crazy. I'm not going to do that. And that...
10 plagues later.
And that is what the devil says. God, I'm not going to let your people go. Really? Why would I do that? Mine.
And so Jesus, God... made Satan an offer he could not refuse. And he said, I will die for my righteous kingdom.
Mm-hmm. See, there's only one difference this time than there was at that time in Egypt. Those who the blood of the Passover lamb purchases are righteous already. When God took Israel out of Egypt and they were paid for by the blood of the Passover lamb, that was the purchase price. And he took them out of Egypt and he brought them into the wilderness for one purpose. Teach them about him so that they would be righteous.
Teach them righteousness.
And they refused to listen. They refused to learn. In fact, everything that they thought about God, they didn't like. Except when they needed something.
Like water.
Or protection.
Or protection. Okay. Or get rid of these snakes.
Yeah. The purchase price was made to ruler of the kingdom of the world.
That's right. Well, thank you so much, Rick. That was fair to Midland stunning. I encourage our listeners to go back and download this program this afternoon, and we encourage you to make use of our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. We also encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. And a week from today, tomorrow, actually, join us tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So long for now. We'll see you tomorrow.